We kind of have a difficult subject to handle this morning. We're going to, for a few weeks, be handling some of the key issues of our day in light of the Scriptures. This morning, I'll give you the title, and we'll look into the Word of God together, and we want our Lord to be honored and glorified. What the Bible says about race, prejudice, and discrimination. I noticed that the songs that Don chose for us are songs that remind us that we have a relationship with others in our world, whether they're believers or not believers. And we'll touch on this as we get into the Word of God. I want to start by asking a couple of questions that get us thinking in the direction of race and discrimination and prejudice. Has a bad experience with one person led you to be prejudiced against an entire group of people? You know, that's a provocative question. I found these as an introduction to our subject this morning. I found these. And I only took two of the many questions that were asked. I'm going to repeat that one. Has a bad experience with one person led you to be prejudiced against a whole group of people? You know, that can happen. That can happen in relationship to all kinds of groups of people. Secondly, have negative images in the media of a particular group of people influenced you to have an opinion against that group of people? Wow. Believe me, I sat and I pondered these as well as some others. And tell you what came to my mind, immediately coming to my mind, is Jesus telling us again, and I've talked this over with other people. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you and do to those who hate you. And you and I know that this can only be done in the power of the Lord, right? In the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. We can't do it. You telling somebody, love that person who does evil to you, can't be done on our own, right? It has to be done in the power of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the Bible speaks against any kind of prejudice at all, meaning the prejudging of a group of people or even a person. James 2, 8 and 9 is where we're starting this morning. James 2, 8 and 9. 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. I thought that was a beautiful statement. If you show love to your neighbor and your neighbor's dog barks all night long, mine does, you know, barks 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and I haven't turned him in yet. I'm not going to turn him in. I just thought I'd get your attention on that one. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of as transgressors. But if you, some translations there have show favoritism. I would stop here and I'd say, wow, you know, the Bible's telling me to be very careful about my relationship with others and to be very careful that I don't develop a mindset of prejudice towards others and showing favoritism. And we'll talk about this a little bit. We're going to come back to this verse a little bit later. You remember the Lord Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Matthew chapter 22. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, this is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament Scriptures. All that God is telling us to do is this. Love your Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And I saw somebody who made a little comment on this. And I'm saying, this is getting heavier duty. We need to open the windows here. This is getting heavy duty. Anna Metzke, in her article on What's the Big Deal About Love, said this. If love is the greatest command, that's what Jesus said, right? Then unloving, selfish, and hateful acts would be the greatest of sins. Wow. Boy, that one hurts. It really does. It's that little reminder we need to be so careful about our relationships with others. We can develop an ability to look at other people and other groups in a negative way, and God says, "No, I don't want you to do this." In fact, we sang together, "They will know you're Christians by your love, by your love. They will know you're Christians by your love." And I'm going to start with two major truths here, and then we're going to jump into the subject even a little deeper. First major truth, summary truth, two summary truths at the beginning. Number one, God does not show partiality or favoritism. Repeat. God does not show partiality or favoritism. I'll give you the references. We can't put them on the screen. Someday we'll do that, perhaps. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God Almighty, awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." What a verse. "He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger, the foreigner among you." That's what he said to his people, Israel. He administers justice for the fatherless and widow, and he loves the stranger or the foreigner among you. All right, that was Deuteronomy 10:17. Listen to Acts 10:34-35. Then Peter stood up and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation of the earth, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." It's pretty clear, huh? It says, God shows no partiality. Acts 10:34-35. Now here's the second major truth. Pull this one up here. We as believers are not to show partiality or favoritism. Now let me qualify this a little bit. Obviously the Lord's not saying everybody you see has to be your closest friend. That's not what he's saying. We studied the subject of friendship. We have close friends. We have intimate friends, close friends, casual friends, and acquaintances. Okay, so friendship can be divided up like this. But he's talking about showing partiality. He's talking about favoritism that we have to be very careful of. In other words, what about these other people who aren't in our friends category? How do we treat them? James 2:1 says this. James 2:1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Or the New Living Translation puts it this way. How can you claim that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people above others? Told you it's getting warm on this subject. James in this chapter talks about the fact that these believers to whom he wrote were treating well-dressed, impressive-looking people better than someone who came into the assembly with poor garments on. And of course, there's a reason why they did that, or there's a reason why people do that. You know the reason, right? Because we would rather identify with people who are dressed well and look good and look successful. We would rather identify with them than someone who comes in rags. But you see, we can't see the heart of the people. And we start to assume, but we can't see the heart of individual. So that's why he says, now watch it down in verse 8 and 9. So if you really fulfill the royal law of Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. Wow. I like the fact that I can go into the Word of God, and it's living and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it convicts me of areas I need to work on in my life and experience. Here I'm seeing a verse that says, be real careful with regards to showing partiality. Now, again, we're going to answer the question, we've worked our way into the subject, what the Bible really says about racism, prejudice, and discrimination. Well, the answer is, the first thing to understand is that there is only one human race. There's only one race. Okay, let's get that one down. Caucasians, Africans, Asians, Indians, Arab peoples, Jews are not different races. You say, wow. I mean, You know, when I go fill out a form for somewhere, I used to like to fill out forms and they'd say, what race are you? And I didn't know how to spell Caucasian, so I put white down. Right? Am I skin white? Okay. Actually, there are different ethnicities in one human race. So in other words, we're all in one race together. Are we getting that? We're understanding that? And there are different ethnicities of the human race. Ethnicities is referenced to large groups of people who are qualified according to national, tribal, religious, linguistic, or cultural origins or backgrounds. Okay? All humans have the same physical characteristics with, now watch this now, stay with me, with minor variations. All human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. Remember the Lord said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. Man is made in the image of God. You are like God as a person. You have a personality. You have an intellect, an emotion, and will. You have an ability to make moral decisions. And that's how you are like God. Okay? We're made in the image of God. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for you and for me and for all the ethnic groups of the world. This is why we send those who know Christ into the nations of the earth to give the good news of salvation. And you come to Revelation chapter 5 and it says, you look around the throne of God. And by the way, when we're there, we're going to be around the throne of God. And we're going to see people from every tribe, tongue, and nation in heaven. It's going to be neat. It's going to be beautiful. What is racism? You know, you don't want to be called a racist. You do not want to be called a racist. In fact, in our culture today in America, if you're called a racist, that's a very negative thing. Very negative. What is racism? It's a learned belief in racial superiority, which includes the belief that race determines intellect, culture, and moral capacities. Repeat. It's a learned belief in racial superiority. Now, I'm going to change that, and I'm going to say it's a learned belief in ethnic superiority. That this ethnicity that you have determines your intellect, culture, and moral capacities. The roots of racism are actually, according to Scripture, found in Adam's response to God. Remember God said to Adam, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? And Adam responded back to God and he said, Lord, the woman that you gave me, it's her fault. So inherent in what is called racism is actually assigning blame. Setting something to be negative with regards to another group or another, perhaps, person. Modern racism, by the way, actually received its development and its impetus from some, underline the word some, scientists in the last 100 years. The subtitle of Charles Darwin's Origin of Species said, the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. By the way, his book is horrible. It's horrible because it says, with regards to the origins of our world started from a little small non-life and developed into life and slow change over the years. It's all wrong. It's all wrong before God. It really is. Almost all 19th century evolutionists held to the theory of, I didn't say all, by the way, almost all 19th century evolutionists held to the theory of superior and inferior races. And I put it in your bulletin, and that's where Hitler got his ideas, plural, about eliminating the Jewish people. Now, how did races or different ethnic groups arise. Well, according to the Word of God, it's very clear. I'd like you to look at this verse because you may be asked that. You say, well, supposing somebody's using the term racist, well, where did they come from? Well, let's go back to the Bible, Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. We'll look at the verse. You may be asked this and you want to be able to find it. Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. Watch this carefully. There was an actual ark. There was an actual person named Noah. You know, sometimes people deny the historicity of someone like Adam, the first man. And you say, wait a minute, there was an Adam. I've had somebody say to me not too awful long ago, oh, I thought that was a mythological story in the Bible. I said, no, Jesus said that there was the first man, Adam. There was a Noah. That's not a mythological story, Noah in the ark. Jesus said there was a Noah, and he built an ark. Okay? So now we're going to look at the, we're looking for the answer to the question, where do the races come from? Genesis 9, 18 and 19. Genesis 9, 18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Now these three were the sons of Noah. Watch this now. From these the whole earth was populated. So we all go back to the sons of Noah. And then prior to that, of course, we all go back to the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. Now it's obvious that we do have many different groups or people groups with what seem to be great different features, okay? And the most obvious of these features is skin color. Evolutionists, some claim, these various groups came about by evolving separately over tens of thousands of years. That's not true. In Acts chapter 17, this is another verse you ought to be able to find. Acts 17:26, you'll notice this statement that is so clear. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, where it says, Paul is speaking. I'd like to read 25 with 26 and 27. Acts 17:25. Nor is God worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Now watch, remember we talked about one race, right? Verse 27. I realize some translations don't have the word blood there. Mine does. 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Well, why did he put certain people in certain locations? Well, the answer is in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. Whoa, that is so beautiful. The Lord put us in the place that we're in, even right now, so that we'll seek Him, so that we'll desire a relationship with our God. And He put different people, groups all around the world, so in those locations, they would seek, after God. So there's your clear reference. God is made of one blood, all nations. The Bible distinguishes people by tribal or national groupings, but not by skin color or physical features. There are groups of people who have certain features like skin color in common, which makes them different from other groups, but for convenience, people have tried to refer to these different groups as races. But actually, there's only one race, that's the human race, and we're called Homo sapiens. Do you know what that word means? What? Wise people. Yeah, wise people. People are different from animals. Homo sapiens, wise people. That's the meaning of it. So anthropologists then, not scripture, generally classify people into a small group of main racial groups, and there's four that are usually mentioned. Caucasian, Remember, that's the word I used to have trouble trying to spell, and I put white down. Mongoloid, which includes the American Indians. Negroid and Australoid, or the Australian Aborigines. They're actually put into another group. And of course, within this classification, there are, according to them, subgroups. Okay? Now, keep this in mind. A little bit more, and we'll pull it all together for you. There is only one skin color among all the peoples of the earth. You say, well, I look at someone, their skin's darker. That's true. It's darker. But the one skin color is called melanin. M-E-L-A-N-I-N. You can look it up in the dictionary. There's only one brownish pigment, which we all have in special cells in our skin. Now, if someone doesn't have enough melanin, and especially is really lacking in melanin, they're called albinos. Okay? Because they are individuals who lack the ability to produce melanin. Less melanin, the whiter the skin. And you see, I don't have a whole lot of melanin. Gerald's got a whole lot. I always refer to people with permission. What does God say then in His Word? Well, He reminds us that there's no superior race. There is only one human race. Acts 17:26, God has made of one blood all the nations of the earth. Now let me just say this too. Let's keep working together on this. And we'll have some real interesting conclusions for us. There is a radical change going on in the United States of America. Radical. Caucasians, as sociologists call white people, are gradually becoming smaller and smaller in percentage in the total population. And sociologists call this the coloring of America. In other words, blacks, Hispanics, and Asians are gradually outnumbering whites, especially in the metropolitan areas of our country. We are a unique country in many ways. There are other countries you can go to where you're in the cities and you see almost all people with the same physical characteristics, but not in America. Okay? So we have what's being called the the coloring of America. And when Christians write about this, they say things like, well, we need to make sure that we do not allow ourselves to get in the trap of discrimination in our hearts. Well, that was good advice for someone coming to the conclusion of the coloring of America. Secondly, we must ask the Lord to help us as His people to have a genuine compassion for those who are different from us. Wouldn't that be true? And that, when someone's reading about this, wouldn't that be a good conclusion to come to as a believer? And thirdly, we are to remember that Christ died, and we started with this, for the world. For God so loved the world. All the ethnic groups of the world. And we remind ourselves that when we're in glory, when we're in the presence of God, there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Now, the passage that was read for us this morning is Colossians chapter 2. And this is a beautiful portion of the Word of God. If you would turn there just for a few moments, Colossians chapter 2. And you will realize as you read the book of Ephesians. If I said Colossians, I meant Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Most of those who trusted Christ as Savior in the Ephesian church were Gentiles, non-Jews. Okay? And after God called Abraham, as you see in the Old Testament scriptures, there was a difference between these two groups. Okay? The Jews were chosen by the Lord. He was going to use the Jewish people, and through the Jewish people was going to come the Messiah. You've heard this probably many times. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David. He's coming through the Jewish line. And the scriptures themselves were recorded, and the Holy Spirit guided the writers of scriptures. They were primarily Jewish people. So God chooses the nation of Israel because he wants to use it for a purpose, that people group, to tell the Gentiles of the world about the true and the living God. However, the Jewish people were they wanted to be like the nations around them, and they started losing their distinctiveness. In fact, they started saying, well, maybe some of their gods can do something for us too. And as you know, the Jewish people went into captivity because of their failure to worship the true and the living God. Well, in chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, you see that while the Lord chose the people of Israel to be a witness to the nations around them, instead there developed this tremendous enmity and hostility between Jews and Gentiles. This is brought out clearly in Ephesians chapter 2. And the only thing that can reconcile Jews and Gentiles and reconcile people to God is the death of Jesus Christ. This is clearly taught in 14, 15, and 16. Now we'll read 13 again. 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off were brought near, Gentiles, by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of separation, and Cliff mentioned this before he read the scriptures, having abolished in his flesh, because of his death on the cross, the enmity that is in the law of commandments containing in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So you look at this passage and say, what do I need to lift out of that passage that I can remember real well? The fact that Jesus Christ dealt with the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. He dealt with that. So that when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there's no longer a hatred for Gentiles. And Gentiles, there's no longer a hatred for the Jew, because Christ, or God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, does a work in the heart to bring them together. You see, the Bible is very clear that sin is the great divider and separator in our world. Sin is awful. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is doing things that the Bible says we shouldn't do. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. When Cain and Abel had their disagreement, Cain in sin kills his brother Abel. And in Genesis chapter 6, we see the earth is filled with violence. So what we're saying is that only Jesus Christ's work on the cross abolished the enmity between Jew and Gentile. And abolished the enmity that would be there for someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. That person or persons can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, who went to the cross for us. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Now, in pulling things together in conclusion, first of all, we need to understand that God has given to you and to me as Christians the ministry of reconciliation. There does not need to be tensions between people and God, and we'll come to this next, but there does not need to be tensions and enmity between people with one another. First of all, you and I as believers have been given the ministry of reconciliation, of man with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a wonderful thing if we would keep reminding ourselves. You drive home today, you drive down your street, and you're going to see all kinds of cars, and you're going to see all kinds of homes where people did not go this morning to church to worship God. For many, notice I didn't say all, for many, it's because they do not have a relationship with God. I have neighbors that have no relationship with God, but you have neighbors with no relationship with God. But what God has given to you and to me is the ability to go to our neighbors and say, you know, it isn't the fact that God just wants you to go to church. God wants you to have a relationship with Him, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And He loves you very much. And He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. We now then are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. God gives you and I the title of being ambassadors for Him. So when our children go back to school, they're going to be sitting in a classroom from time to time, different classrooms perhaps, with 30, 40 other kids. And in that classroom, well, they may be the only one who doesn't know Christ as Savior. That knows Christ as Savior, and the rest may not know Christ as Savior. We had someone in this church fellowship who was in a college classroom not too many years ago. And the professor said, how many of you believe that man is basically good? And it looked like all the hands went up around the room. Someone from our own church was in this classroom in college. And then the professor said, well, how many of you believe that, you know, I've heard this from the Bible, that man is sinful and separated from God? One hand went up. One hand. And God used that young lady to be able to talk to a few people. The fact that the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. So you see, we as believers have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And we can help people to be reconciled to God in our witness for Him. Secondly, we are to work towards reconciliation, people with people. We are to do what we can. Now here we have this huge subject. And it's a whole different subject. But you see, there's a lot of tensions in our world today and in our country today. We are so sad to hear about that young man in Arlington this past week. And he was disobeying the law. And you and I know that he didn't have a weapon on him. And you know that he was shot, and even though he didn't have a gun or aim a gun at the officer. And you know that the officer was probably trying to protect himself. And it's a very sad situation. But my friends, I believe today, right now, in our country, that Satan is using the authority of police and sometimes even the military and pitting them against the people of America. Satan is doing his level best to create tensions and prejudice dividing our country. And I believe we're going to hear more of this type of thing where the policeman's being accused and someone who is breaking the law appears to be somewhat innocent and certainly not worthy of death. Does it mean, what does it mean for us? It means we need to be praying. We need to pray for that family, do we not, in Arlington? Don't we need to be praying for that dear family that lost a son over some real bad behavior in a car dealership? But we should pray for that family. We're living in a world where there's tremendous tensions. And I believe Satan's stepping it up because he desires to do some very bad things in this country rather than uniting us together, and especially in revival and turning to God. Satan is doing all he can to divide our country. And we need to be careful as people that when we hear things that happen, We I need to be careful. The things that we say, we need to be very careful in stating the love of God found in Jesus Christ. So yes, my point was number two. Number one, we need to be used of God to reconcile people to God. Number two, we are to do what we can to bring reconciliation of people with people. And I realize, and I'm going to use that verse because I've had people say, you know, Pastor, what that verse says. I know what that verse says, by the way. As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. I forget the exact reference. You can look it up. Here it is again. Pastor, you know that verse. As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. And that's true. Because what they're saying is, there's somebody over here. I would like to have peace with this person over here, but this person over here doesn't want to have peace with me. That's true. And that makes it even more difficult. that God will use that. Don't ever underestimate, we've said this many times, the power of your prayers to see what God will do. Lastly, we need to ask the Lord to help us as His people to have compassion for the peoples of the world, peoples of other cultures, of other backgrounds, people who are different than we are. Matthew 9:36, Jesus said when He saw the multitudes that He was moved with compassion. So we can be reconcilers and help people to be reconciled to God, to be reconciled with one another. But the great responsibility on us to fulfill these is number three, to have true and genuine compassion for those who are different than we are. And I'll close with this verse. It's Romans 10:12-13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon Him. There's so many verses in the Bible talking about when it comes to distinctions, God looks at the human race as one race. But then the next verse says, Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So of all the people groups all around the world, no matter what country they're in, the Lord is reaching out and He's calling people to have a relationship to Himself. Let's close in prayer.